Well, good morning again, Allenbrook. It is my joy and privilege to be able to introduce to you my friend, Dr. Tom Niebel. He's like my twin brother here, you know. And Tom is no stranger to the Brook Network. He, as a coach, as a church planting coach, he helped coach one of the church plants that came out of Allenbrook here in the early 2000s. He also was an interim pastor at Westbrook Church when they were between pastors for about a year. He is a native of Door County. He has two graduate degrees from Fuller Seminary and Denver Seminary. But before all of that, he was a church planter at Whitewater. So many of you, some of you here, if you went to Whitewater, you may know Tom as your pastor. But he took all of his skills in coaching church planting recently and then parlayed them into coaching and training leaders in the corporate world. And so that's what he does today very effectively. But the real reason he's here with us today is that Tom is one of the founding chair people of and now the co-president of WIA, W-I-E-A, Wisconsin Inmate Educational Association, which is one of our local partners that we're highlighting during these weekends here at Allenbrook. And Tom, it's just a joy to have you here. Thank you for being willing to open up the book of Acts. You have two kids and grandkids, I understand, as well in this phase of your life. So welcome to Allenbrook.
Thank you, Mike. Yeah. Awesome. Wow, this guy is good. Hey, you know, on the grandparent thing, my grandchildren are little shavers, and I would say, like, and Mike introduced, and some of you might know me because in Westbrook, which is now Lake Country Campus, I was an interim speaking pastor, but not really a interim pastor, meaning I'm like a grandparent. Show up and do the fun stuff and then disappear for a while. So today I'm honored to bring the scriptures. I live in Sun Prairie, Wisconsin, and as Mike said, I have my own consulting agency called the Leaders Rising Network. Alrighty, you're in the book of Acts. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others are new. You're new to the scriptures, maybe new to the faith, maybe checking things out. Don't worry. Some of this is going to really relate to you, even if you cannot connect all the dots. But what I do want to take you back to a moment in time when I was a pastor, 27 years old, started this church in Whitewater called Community Church at the time, and it went really, really well, and that led to other things. But I am thinking back when I was 27, maybe 28, and we were there in Whitewater planting this church, scratch right from the start, first ones there. Someone had said to me, why would you want to inherit someone else's problems when you could create your own? And apparently that was underway because during this particularly dark season, how could I even say season? How could I even? I mean, I'm well beyond 27 years old, but during this particularly dark time, I received in the mail a gift. It was a gift of a book from a guy where I was from in Door County. His name was Ray. Ray was the dad of a dear friend of mine and also the dad of a young man who was a student at UW-Whitewater whose life was lost while he was at Whitewater. So all of this is to say it mattered to Ray that we were there starting a church and bringing hope to the community and the campus there at Whitewater. So he sends this book in the mail, and I quickly wrote a thank you note to him way before the days of text messaging, just like the handwritten notes. I still try to do handwritten notes, but I wrote a thank you note to him, and I said, Ray, thank you for the gift of the book, a few other things, and then I said, please pray for me. This is the worst week of my life. Off went the mail. Off went, hopefully, he would pray for me, those kind of things. You know what happened? Within about a week, it did not take long. It might have been 4 or 5 days, but guess what I had in the mail waiting for me? It was that thank you note that I had sent to Ray. And in the place where I had written, please pray for me, this is the worst week of my life, he literally had written, underline in red ink, that portion, and then off to the side, also in red ink, wrote, so far. I Now, he had every bit of moral authority to say that, right? Anyone who has lived several decades beyond had gone through certain tragedies like the loss of a son. He had every right to say, so far. You might think it's the worst day of your life, the worst week of your life, the worst moment of your life. Well, so far, you don't really know. Now, I do know this for all of us, that if we huddled up and we talked about it, we could probably identify the worst moment, the massive thing, the thing that has happened to us up until this time. And we would be able to share that over a cup of coffee or a drink or something and be able to say, yeah, here's my story, here's your story. It's a thing that will never go away. It's marked us. It's a hard thing in this life. We would be a bit like the people who comprise the earliest days of the church. Now, we're in this series about the book of Acts. I totally love the book of Acts. It's Luke's writing about what happened in the earliest days of the church. It was like opening day of the church when we get to chapter 2. The first sermon that was ever preached, quote, in the church would have been there in Acts chapter 2. And we're at the end of the chapter right now. But what we're thinking about right now is that those people who would have comprised the earliest days of the church, they would have been able to identify their worst days, and they may have been pretty recently. In fact, they would have been able to say, you know, we thought we had Jesus once and we lost him through the crucifixion. We fear we're losing him again now. He's what? Been with us for 40 days? Or as Mike reminded us in his message a couple of weeks ago, he multiply appeared at various times, and now he's ascended into this other heavenly dimension. Now what's this about? We thought he was going to land and expand, but instead he's disappeared, and he says, well, stay put, stay tight. Something's going to happen. But if you think you've lost him once and you didn't, and now you're pretty sure you've lost him again, it can really create trauma. And it's kind of the trauma that all of us live in life, because life is not easy. It's actually a promise and a prediction from the scriptures where it says, in this world you will have tribulation. And then there's the postscript where Jesus says, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But here's the thing. What could happen in our lives if we actually were able to maintain some of the awe that the people in the earliest days of the church held that allowed them to do some of the amazing things that they did? Because if you think you've lost them once and you didn't, you're pretty sure you might have lost him again. Now you're wondering, maybe we are. Maybe this is the end. Here's the one thing that we're going to settle on before this message is over. As much as we're going to be reflecting on ministry, and we're going to be reflecting upon what was normative in those earliest days of the church, even though they were under great oppression by the Roman government, as much as we're going to go there, we're also going to ask the question, well, what if the worst thing that will ever happen to you really, truly, for real, was not the last thing that ever happened to you? How might that change our perspective and our ability to get through this week and get through this month and get through this season and actually have a little bit of skip in our step? So we really look like something that we know really looked like this in the first century, okay? So hang on. And now we are looking at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at a text that some of us are familiar with. It's Luke. This writer is writing looking in reverse, and he's going to reflect upon some normative things that were like a tagline for the earliest church. So I'm going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and you're going to hear about four things that were normal, and you're going to think, okay, now Tom, this guest preacher, is going to do what they always do. He's going to say four things, and you're going to tick him off, and you're going to wait till he gets to four, and then you can go, oh, we almost have breathing room, we can get out of here. Actually, no. I'm going to touch the four things, but I think there's some special gold here. There's some magic in the text that I'm going to teach from that I think your tails are actually going to wag a little bit more than you thought they were going to wag about 90 seconds ago when I said there were going to be four things. Now, we'll see. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Okay, there's the four things. But that's, I don't think, where we're going to land right now. I'll touch that. But look at what it says. To describe what was going on, it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers, look at everyone, all the believers were together, had everything in common. They were hanging out. They were sharing stuff. They were hopeful. They were anticipating. They were willing to brave things that had been tough. You know, it says all the believers were together, held everything in common. They sold property when they needed to and possessions if they needed to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, now be really cognizant of the fact that I am not going to shame us into something like the old, they did this, we're not that. They were so awesome, we're so much less than awesome. No, what we're doing is we instead are describing what happens when people have settled the issue about whether they have lost Jesus for good. But there's something different I'm going to propose when people realize they've not lost him for good and they really live into that reality. And some of that good stuff that overflows in that text there, you know, selling, generosity, being easy on stuff, hanging out, just enjoying being and growing and wowing. I mean, there's something really powerful. It reminds me when I did get a seminary degree, because I had been a pastor for about 6 years, and of course, when I was getting my seminary degree, I needed to borrow a vehicle from somebody because we'd bought our first couch. You know, in the classified ads, it was a cat hair full couch that we had to work it over, but needed to pick that thing up. I didn't know how to get a truck to borrow, and I knew somebody at the church we were attending. I called this guy Herb. I said, hey Herb, this is Tom Neville, blah, 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 blah. I'm doing this whole word sale like I want to borrow the truck. And he interrupts me. He says, I really can't give you permission for that. He says, the truck is not mine. I said, oh. He says, yeah, the truck is God's, and God's the one who gives permission, and God pretty much has made it clear anybody can use the truck. Aha, that was a fun play, Herb. I like that. A little bit like what we're describing here, right? People getting along, people getting cool, people chilling, people having a sense of hope. So back to this moment of what the worst thing would ever happen to me that I had written about to my guy Ray. Here's what it was. I don't remember. I can think of other things that were much worse. And actually one that tangentially got me involved in the Wisconsin Inmate Education Association, because a man who deeply, 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 deeply hurt my family ended up dying at Waupun Prison. And when I was in Waupun at one point, I was like, holy cow, here I am, fighting for people who've done terrible things, who yet don't believe that the worst thing they've done will ever define them. All right. So hold on to that. Okay, so here we are, Acts chapter 2. Let's just hit these things quickly. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It was evident that the earlier church people, they had eyewitness reports of the apostles, but many of them were eyewitnesses as well. Many of them had seen the risen Jesus. They had followed him to the Sermon on the Mount. They'd been around. They'd been hangarounds. So they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. These 10 apostles, and then they replaced a couple who had gone AWOL. But of these apostles, the people were listening to what they had to say. It actually forms much of the New Testament. And they were listening to people like Peter, who had spoken just a little bit earlier in this, Acts chapter 2. So hold on. All right, so they were hanging out, listening to teaching. It says also that they were devoted to the fellowship. It meant a specific fellowship, like we could say the grouping of people, the ones that were getting it. They were all Jewish people, all for the most part, and they had come to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, and like, this is our day. The eagle has landed. Yes. Fire up. Let's go. So they were part of a fellowship grouping. It tells us earlier in chapter 2 that they would hang out at the temple. There were regular things that they were doing. And that's what brought them just this camaraderie of strength. And therefore, to gather, you know, we live off of that. It's just a good thing to gather, to be around others, to share the experiences. It also says, to the breaking of bread. Now, that could be a contact tracer, like a cross-reference, or I would like to call them a hypertext. It could be a hyperlink to something like what we just did this morning. We shared the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. It could be referring to that. It could also just be referring in a general sense that they would hang out together and do really good things together and just hang out. A sense of hospitality. Hey, come on over. Hey, let's all gather. Hey, let's do this. Hey, let's do that. It's actually quite a remarkable thing. And then it says also to prayer, and literally it says to the prayer. It's a direct article, meaning it's a specific kind of prayer. So who knows? Maybe it was a large prayer like we sang this morning. Okay, maybe they regularly did that. You know, as a group of people. Or maybe there are other Old Testament scriptures and psalms and things like that, but there was a regular prayer format, okay? So all of that, these were these things that were evidence that these people did not believe that they had lost Jesus permanently, okay? Now again, I'm going to ask us to think, what would it look like for you and me if we really were convinced that we hadn't lost him permanently? Now that could be some pretty powerful stuff going into whatever that massive thing is you're facing this week or one day you will face. All right. So having said that, the writer then, Luke, is saying all this stuff, how they hang around, they were in awe, you know, they were breaking bread together, they were with each other, they were sharing life, and it was pretty powerful. You know, just a thought, just a little side bunny trail for a moment, but I was really impacted by an author named Peter Loewenheim a few years ago. He had written a book called In the Neighborhood. It all started because he had written an op-ed to the New York Times about his experience in Albany, New York. Peter Loewenheim was on a street where there was a murder-suicide that had happened. Of course, a tragedy. And in the middle of this murder-suicide that happened at night, the children in the home went running out into the street screaming. And as Peter Loewenheim said, we didn't know them. I didn't know them. None of us knew each other in this neighborhood. And the kids eventually got parceled out and so on. But Peter Loewenheim said, I want to do something different. I want to do something different in this world, in this realm, in this place. So, you know what he did? Crazy, crazy, crazy. Some of us could do this. But all of us could do something relative to building community in our neighborhoods or whatever. But you know what he did? He went around the entire neighborhood, the full block, and he asked people if he could sleep over. He wrote a book called In the Neighborhood. And he got almost everybody to agree to let him have an overnight in the home, just to sleep over, just to hang out. And that became this coalescent force in the neighborhood. And his book was all about the power of that community. And I think as Christ followers, honestly, we have opportunities to do this. You know, be the annoying asker on occasion. Bring people in. Find the person who looks like they need something. Just give a chance and see what happens. All right, I haven't forgot our main theme. So here's what I want to do. I want to take us to actually an earlier reminder in this text, but I need to do it in this manner. Okay. Thinking back, my kids, when they were little, around high school, they were in grade school. And I remember as soon as school got out one year, we decided to take a camping trip and went over to the Mississippi River, the Mississippi Locks. You ever seen that? I mean, have you ever done that? The locks, you know what I'm talking about? They move the water levels up and down, and they're moving barges up and down the whole place. And if you've ever seen this, it's actually massive, massive, massive how they cram like these 9 huge barges into these locks. Then they'll raise the level up, and then they'll move it up to the next level as they open. If you've never seen it, pretty cool. So I'm out there with the kids. Because we're on this camping trip, and the boys and I are up on one of these observation platforms where you're now at the level of these barges, and you're looking out just like this, and you're looking out as their level is being raised up, and you get to watch this happen. You see the little kids got the telescope, he can take a look. So boys and I are the only ones up there, and then up comes a woman who had gotten off her bike. She was obviously biking, took that pretty seriously, clicked her way up and got up. And she's just standing out doing what you do. You look out at all this and you're saying, what's going on at these locks? And, she's kind of quiet. And finally she speaks and she says, gee, I wonder what's in those barges. And I just said the first thing that came to mind. I just made it up. I just was like, I don't know where this came from. Call it a gift. But I said, tubas. Well, here's the story. Okay, the story's rolling out. Now I got to make more stuff up. And she says, tubas. I said, yeah, tubas. She said, really, tubas? I said, yeah, they move the tubas up the Mississippi at the beginning of the summer. So they get up to Minneapolis, and then they're distributed throughout the Midwest for the fall band season. And she says, seriously? I said, yeah. It's crazy. She said, I had no idea there were that many tubas. And I said, ma'am, I have no idea what comes out of my mouth. I just make stuff out. You should hear me preach sometimes. Okay. But I'm going to read, and then I'm going to point out something that I call a hyperlink. But first I'm just going to read what had happened before this text we already read. Because, well, actually, let me show you this slide. It's called the hyperlink. And it's referring to the number 3000. You know what a hyperlink is? You know, on the internet, you're clicking on one thing and there's this, and you click and it takes you somewhere else. The Bible is so full of hyperlinks, it's crazy. It's just crazy when you see things that where the New Testament is embedding the Old Testament. The Old Testament is foretelling the New Testament, and these things all play together. One already is occurring in the book of Acts, by the way, where these people are all speaking in tongues. They're speaking in tongues. So everybody, the language barrier has dropped. Guess what? That's a hyperlink to what happened in the Old Testament when everybody was fractured through something called the Tower of Babel. If you don't know what I'm talking about, well, look it up or somebody will tell you about it. But it's all over crazy. Now, I want you to hang on to this number 3000. I just want you to keep it in your mind. In fact, I'm going to ask you to play along because why not? Here's what happens. When I get around to this hyperlink, whenever you see 3000, I just want you to, okay, like you got it, okay? So could you just try that? Could we play along, please? 3000. All right, that was pretty efforting. I think you deserve to be proud of yourselves. Okay, now I'm gonna back us up in just for a moment, but in Acts chapter 2, this is before the text that I was assigned today. Look at this. It says verse 37 to 41, talking about the people's response to the first sermon and the first day of the church when Peter is giving the sermon and saying you need to follow Jesus, you need to repent and be baptized. And look at verse 38. Right here in the middle. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Here's what Peter's saying to all these people. They're saying, what should we do? You're telling us all about Jesus. You said you lost him, then you found him, then you lost him, and now guess what? You're finding him again. Is this real? If this is true, what should we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. By the way, baptisms here a few weeks ago. Awesome. I've been around ministry a lot. It's not what I do as a vocation, but I've been around a lot of ministry. I will say I've seen a lot of people hesitant to be baptized. I've never seen anyone ever regret it. Okay. So he says it, but now look at this. Okay, get ready, everybody. Loosen up that hip. It says, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. All right, now we remember 3,000. But there's something else going on here. And this, I think, is the coolest thing I'm about to share. And if you wonder, I'm guessing, like sometimes I do make some stuff up. Sometimes I say tubas and there's no tubas. I think I got this one right. If you have questions, you can follow up later. Just email me at mmoran@elmbrook.org. Or how about Tim? How about tbreen@elmbrook.org? You can check this out. Okay. But let's talk about Pentecost. This is what we're referring to now in Acts chapter 2, and in some subtitles it refers to the days of Pentecost. Pentecost is actually known by another name among the Jews and the Jewish forerunners of what became Christianity, and it's called Shavuot. 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 I try to say it right, and I'll never say it as good as my friend Carol. Carol is a friend of the Wisconsin Inmate Education Association. She is our grant writer, and she knows how to nudge me along. She knows how to nudge us along. She knows how to love and care and show up with treats, and she also knows how to push. And you're going to get this done because we're writing grants. And I say to her, Carol, you remind me of like a Jewish grandmother. And she says, Tom, I am a Jewish grandmother, which in fact she is. So I had asked her this last week about Jewish Pentecost or this Shavuot. And I can hardly say it properly. She says, well, we don't call it Pentecost. But then she started to explain this to me and sent me some things. Now, here's what Pentecost meant. It meant 50 days after Passover. Now, some of you don't even know what Passover is. Don't worry, this all fits. And even if it doesn't for you, we're still going to make a case that you can live like one. That you can live like one who is confident that you haven't lost Jesus. But 50 days after Pentecost, or after Passover, she was the Jews would have another what they called a pilgrimage gathering, a pilgrimage festival. People come toward Jerusalem, and it was initially something that had to do with the harvest stuff, sort of like a Thanksgiving, but it actually became then the celebratory reminder, a sober celebratory reminder for the Jews of something else, the Shavuot, which was actually the celebrating of the coming of the Torah, the law. When Moses would go up the mountain, do you remember? And he got the tablets, okay? And that launched the whole law that the Jews would live by. Okay. So pretty awesome thing. Moses goes up, brings the tablets back down. He's coming back down. You can read about this in the book of Exodus, or particularly in chapter 32. And he's coming back down, and he's hearing what sounds like celebration. Something's going on. Do you remember? There's a dark side of Pentecost, or a dark side of Shavuot, where he's coming down. And he should be coming into victory. He's bringing the law from God. But instead, people have made golden calf. And they were turning now into idol worshipers. And he comes back down, and Moses is so angered, and he wants to defend the holiness of God. And he calls together the Levites, the Levite priests. And he says, we're going to do some damage right now. Some of these people that instigated this this idol worship are going to pay a price. So hang on. We're going back 1,300 years before the time of Jesus. We're going back 3,400 years ago. We're looking at Exodus chapter 32. Look at this, verses 27 to 29, and get ready, because I know you know what's coming. Then he said to them, this is Moses, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, each man strap a sword to his side, all you Levite priests. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to another, killing his brother and friend and neighbor. Whoever was doing this idol worship, you're going for it. Can you believe it? There's an ugly side of the Torah moment. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day, here we are, about 3,000 of the people died. That's more like a light sober tap, isn't it? Then Moses said, you've been set apart to the Lord today. You are against your own sons and brothers, and he's blessed you this day, saying, nicely done, Levites. Wow. Pentecost, for us, 3,000 added to the church. The equivalent, the predecessor of Pentecost, 3,000 lost to the sword. I see a hyperlink there. And the hyperlink is saying, all right, even when hope is gone, even when it feels like you lost God, you haven't. If you can live into that, you can live into places of hope. You know, what the law was powerless to do, the coming of the Holy Spirit was powerful to do. So I'm thinking about this Wisconsin Inmate Education Association. I know that you were here last week and you know more about that, how this is a ministry put together by volunteer money, by a volunteer board. We most recently hired an executive director. Andrew Murphy was here last week. His father, Mike, was just referred to in the James Place iteration. Mike died just a couple years back. But what we do is we supply a college, in-person college education in Bible and in psychology to any inmate who can qualify for college of any religion or no religion at all. And they get their degree, and guess what happens? They get deployed in pairs, sometimes three and four, to different prisons throughout Wisconsin once they get their degree. And they become agents of change. That's something that you all at Elmbrook have paid a price for. You have paid financially, but guess what? So much of our people power has come from Elmbrook Church. And you deserve to be proud to be part of an organization like this, the Fellowship, where things are paying an eternal dividend. All right. So a couple of months back, I was speaking at a church up in Shawano, Wisconsin. I was there actually doing some interim speaking for a few months. And I was talking about the WIEA. Now, you all know more about it than they did, but I just mentioned it. Well, this lady comes up to me afterwards and said, psst, I know about this because my nephew is a graduate. He graduated, the very first graduating class in 2021. And she says, his life has changed, but he is changing our family. So I said, well, can you put this in a note to me so I can read this? So hang on. We're getting close to the end here. He says, we write this as a testimony about Trinity International University inmate program and how we as a family have been blessed and biblically challenged by a recent graduate. We are Bill and Donna, the uncle and aunt of Jeff. In 1983, we were introduced to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and at this time we shared the gospel with our troubled nephew, Jeff, who had been shackled by drug and alcohol addiction. Jeff was open to the gospel and had the desire to follow the Lord, but even with all the support of his mother, stepfather, and extended family, it was never enough. to make a lasting change in his life. Over the next 30 years, his life was a continuation of poor choices that finally led him to felony convictions. He spent many years in and out of jail and prison. While in prison, he was enrolled in many rehabilitative programs and graduated from them with high honors. But again, his best efforts were never enough. Now hang on, everybody, okay? That was in 2017. We were visiting Jeff in prison on a regular basis, and he informed us that with Wisconsin Inmate Education Association was introducing a 4-year Bible college degree at Waupun Correctional Institution. It's now moved to Fox Lake, by the way. And that he was accepted into their first graduating class. 4 years later in 2021, we are so pleased to say that Jeff graduated with honors. It was a great witness for his family to see the transformation that had occurred. By the way, that first graduating class of 20 students all graduated with honors, first time in Trinity International University's history. An entire class ever did that. All right. Since Jeff's graduation, he has been leading his family in a weekly Bible study through the internet. I want to emphasize that this is not light, fluffy Bible study. We are just finishing with the last chapter of the book of Ezekiel. We receive God's word with an in-depth explanation every Monday morning from Jeff. The family then sends in their comments and thoughts, which are shared with the group. This is a testimony from Jeff's Aunt Barb in last week's reply. Take a look at the screen. This is what Aunt Barb wrote. It was contributed to this that I'm reading. Jeff, I want you to know that you have reintroduced me to God, and that has allowed me to know him on a much deeper level. Being a part of our Bible study group has helped me grow in my faith and knowledge of God's word. Thanks to you, I've learned more about God, his actions, and his message. With the help of the Holy Spirit, you can continue to lead us with the Bible studies. You are making a difference. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, isn't that awesome? You're part of that. We're part of that together. After Jeff's graduation, he was eligible for a move from a maximum prison to a medium, where he was assigned as a pastoral assistant position. We are forever grateful for the people who believe that every life is worth investing in. As the first graduating class speaker said, we are all the things you say we are, but we are so much more than that. Isn't that so cool? That's what we're for. And we've been harmed. My family's been deeply harmed by those, by one particularly who was incarcerated. And yet there is something that is real and alive in our spirits, isn't it? When we say, yeah, well, your worst decision you've ever made doesn't need to define you. But now let's just take a macrocosmic look as we wrap this up. Didn't I say at the beginning that we could all identify the worst thing that would ever happen to us? Probably, at least up until so far. But here's the way I want us to look at it, and I want you to hear me clearly, and you can look me in the eye, even though I might not be able to see you back, but I want you to know that the worst thing that will ever happen to you, if you are a Christ follower, it will never be the last thing that ever happens to you. Right? Is that powerful? The worst thing that will ever happen to you will not be the last thing that will ever happen to you. And it's that kind of conviction that allows people to be devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the breaking of bread and to prayer and these disciplines and say, yes, we can live into that because we know that though we thought we lost Jesus once, we didn't. And though sometimes we feel like we're losing him again, we aren't. The worst thing that will ever happen to you will not be the last thing that ever happens to you. Do you believe that? Yeah, of course you do. Let's keep believing it. And if you're new and you want to believe, you're just a step away. Hit us up. Tag along. Tag along. All you got to do is say yes. All right. Now, when I came into this place today, as much as I did prep for this, I was not prepped to hear the name Mike Murphy. Some of you may know that name. He was the one earlier, it said in the video, and then Jake also reminded us. He was initiatory staff member from Elmbrook, the start of this whole James Place movement. Mike was also a founding board member with me at the Wisconsin Inmate Educational Association, and he was one of the first co-presidents. I'm following in his footsteps. His son, Andrew, is now our executive director, and what an amazing young man this is. And so I talked to Andrew this last week because I seem to have remembered, even though I live in the Madison area, and I don't know the people on our board from Milwaukee as much, I said, I seem to remember that your dad said some pretty powerful words on his deathbed. Can you remind me if what I heard was true? And he said, yes, absolutely. Here's what happened. We were gathered around. My dad, Mike, we were gathered around him when he was dying. And he said he was in this moment where he's sort of looking beyond. You know, you're looking beyond. I don't know if you've been with people, if they died. I've been around enough where I have seen this. So they're looking beyond and they're seeing something. And the moment was silent and Mike says, it's all true. And the family was holding this holy moment as he said, it's all true. And I said, well, what next? Andrew, he says, well, then my mom asked, what's true, Mike? What's true? Mike said, there's so much love. It's all true. And then he passed to the other side. And I will tell you, we could stack from here to the moon those things that were the worst of our lives. And some are not even concluded yet. And actually, those people in the early church, so many of them would die as martyrs. There wasn't enough room to make crosses for these people. There weren't enough trees. And yet, they lived in this conviction that the worst thing that would ever happen to them would never be the last thing that ever happened to them. That brings us hope to do all these things, to live in generosity, to be people of faith, and to be annoyingly forward-looking with one another. Is that good enough? Are we about done for today? I think so. Okay. I'll lead us in a word of prayer and we'll give one more three-step count. All right. So God, wow. Thank you for being our hope. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we lost you once, we didn't lose you forever. And then we lost you again, but no, look what happens. 10 days after you have ascended, you come in your fullness through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just submit ourselves to you this week. We know we're going to get bumps and bruises for some of us. The so far is not so far away. And yet, God, we want to be among those. Just like our early brothers and sisters, those early 3,000 that say, yeah, the worst thing that will ever happen to me will not be the last thing that ever happens to me. We are so grateful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.